And even within an impossible situation, what they thought was an impossible situation, it wasn't that they get the Word of God. And second is, some moral dilemmas are not really moral dilemmas. Now let me tell you what I mean by these 2 points here. For instance, you have somebody, and maybe it deals with the subject matter of baptism. And that is, we teach and preach that person has to hear the gospel, believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of their sins, confess Jesus, Son of God, and be baptized for remission of sins. And somebody may say, okay, well, what about, and they have that hypothetical situation, what about the person that gets struck by lightning on the way to the vestry? Or what about the person that gets run over by a train? You know, you can, whatever the situation may think. And first of all, I've never known that situation exists. But second thing is that that has nothing to do with what Acts 2 verse 38 says. And Acts 2:38 is still there. That Mark 16 verse 16, he that believes and baptized be saved, does not believe be condemned. That's still there. And so all your situations you can think of, you just realize they don't change what the Bible actually says. We may have some trouble with that, but God's Word still says what it says. And same thing, some again are not really moral dilemmas, but for instance, the idea of capital punishment. Somebody said, do you believe in capital punishment, that is putting to death of a murderer? And I'll say yes. And they may say, well, how can you actually think that that's right when you're actually killing somebody because they killed somebody else? And the difference is that that murderer is not an innocent person. Murder is the killing of innocent blood, shedding innocent blood. Actually, that person's not innocent. They're guilty of murder. And so you're not murdering him. You're simply inflicting the punishment that the state says put on him. Or it may be a case, for instance, in the marriage divorce situation. And that's how many times they had, maybe a couple, been married 2 or 3 times before. And now they have found the right person. They have some children. And they love each other, and you look at the family, you see a nice family, but you find out that they're living in adultery because they're not, the earlier divorces were not for adultery. And so they say, well, what about that family right there? And you turn over to Matthew 19 verse 9. And you read Matthew 19 verse 9, and it talks about the fact of a person that divorces another person without the cause of adultery commits adultery when they marry somebody else. The only exception that gives you a right to get married to somebody else is if the other person in your first marriage had actually committed adultery. And you read that, and somebody said, how can you say that when you have such lovely children? Our response may be, and I may answer this way also, I may say, well, what about the children of earlier marriages? Aren't you concerned about them? But you don't know what? That's really not the answer to that question. I understand the emotional argument there. But really, the answer to that question is, Matthew 19, verse 9 still says what it says. The moral dilemma may be because of how we think of morality instead versus God. And so we have to understand that all the situation ethics that people bring up. Again, just an illustration of this here, we understand the Bible condemns lying. But what if one night I hear somebody outside the house and they're trying to break in, and I tell my family, go and hide in the closet. And they all go in a closet, and I'm standing outside there, and the guy breaks in, and he asks me, and said, is your family inside the house? Okay, what are you doing, Steve? I don't say, yeah, they're right in the closet. Or you don't say, no, they're not here. Now, the temptation to say is, okay, it'd be to lie. And if you lie, somebody say, well, you know what, you're proving the Bible wrong. No, what you're proving is you're a liar. The Bible still condemns lying. And so in this situation, the morality that they were bringing up here, really, again, the Bible still talked about the resurrection. It didn't matter, all this question about the marriages. It was all simply a way of clouding the answer to the question. And so Jesus, in answering them, again, the question had nothing to do really with the resurrection. But his response is, Jesus answered, verse 34, and said to them, the sons of this age marry are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection of the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now, actually, Jesus points out the fallacy of their whole premise here. The whole problem was they still thought that people were going to be married on the other side of the grave. He's what somebody says, you're not be married anymore. Marriage ends at the grave. And so this hypothetical situation they came up with all of a sudden was just gone. It just didn't matter anymore. And so a lot of times when we ask questions, we come up with these hypothetical situations, we have to understand we're making an assumption. A lot of times are really not valid assumptions. And we just have to keep that in mind. I don't know how many times people will say, well, if what you're saying is true, and then they're concerned about maybe their loved ones that passed away before. If what you're saying is true, then you know what? Then if I obey the word of God, then that means that they're lost. No. Because, see, whether you obey the word of God or not, if they're contrary, doing things contrary to the word of God, died in that situation, they're lost anyway. It doesn't matter what you do. They're going to be lost if they have not done what God said to do. And so he has to keep in mind what God says for you to do. Don't worry about the other person. Don't worry about those who already passed away. You can't do anything about them. I tell people a lot of times, I have grandparents that died many years ago, and I love them, but I understand that they were not obedient to the word of God. And if I thought, sit back and say, you know why I'm not going to do what God said? Because they didn't. It's not going to change a single thing. And so I have to do what God says to do. And that's the same thing for all of us. And so that was his answer, though. And that is that they had a false premise involved here. And he goes on, he says, not only that, not only do you not have marriage on the other side of the grave, but also this. Now, this here does answer the question about the resurrection. The first one answers their question. This one here answers the question about the resurrection. Now, even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For it's not the God of the dead, but the living, for all live to him. And what he's saying to them is, first of all, I'll answer out of your own passages. First five books of the Old Testament, this is out of Exodus. And second thing is, he's saying, God used the present tense, the God of the living. I am the God of. Not, I used to be the God of these people, but they still exist. And so he's using them in the present tense because after we die, we still exist on the other side of the grave. And so that was the answer he gave them. And you may notice here that we find the response to that in verse 39. It says, some of the teachers answered and said, teacher, you have done well. After that, they dare not answer him anymore. He answered a question as you look there. And so as we study our Bible, we need to understand moral dilemmas are often created by us, not by God. And second thing is, we have to understand God's word says what it says, whether we like it or not. And always apply it to ourselves. We have to, 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, to rightly divide or handle accurately the word of God, depending on translation. And to do that, we have to be sincere. We have to recognize the answers being true when we find them in the Bible and accept those answers, do what the Bible teaches. And what the Bible points out to us, if we reject Jesus as our Savior, we reject His Word, if we reject doing what He says to do, then we have no hope in heaven. But if we accept those things, then that hope is real and it's alive. And so tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you come forward and stand as we sing.